I think we'll probably, oh, hello, hello, hello everyone. I think we'll make a start. I think most people have come back through now. Good morning, everybody. Let me extend Stuart's welcome to you all. And so you're very, very welcome to be here this morning. My name is Esther Dauncey, for those of you who don't know me. And Steve and I, my husband over there, have been at Jubilee now as part of the family for over 5 years now. And it's been a real privilege. And yeah, it's been amazing. So we are on our summer series at the moment, and we are going through Proverbs, Prayers, and Psalms of the Old Testament. And today we're staying in the book of Psalms, so if you want to turn to Psalm 32. And so we've got Psalms, which is this book of prayers, well, actually songs, as Stuart was telling us last week, of kind of different things that are going on in people's hearts and lives. And the Psalms is just such an encouraging book for us all, because I don't know about you, I feel like you can always open a psalm and find a psalm that relates to how you're feeling in any given moment. They were written thousands of years ago, but they are still so very much relevant for us now and all the things that we go through in our lives. So yeah, we're going to look at Psalm 32 today. We're mainly going to be focusing on verses 1 to 7, but I'm going to read the whole psalm. I'll just give you a moment to everybody get there. Okay, Psalm 32 of David and Maskell. Blessed is the one whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit is no deceit. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave me of the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let all the faithful pray to you while you may be found. Surely the rising of the mighty waters will not reach them. You are my hiding place. You will protect me from trouble and surround me with songs of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my loving eye on you. Do not be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, but must be controlled by a bit and a bridle, or they will not come to you. Many are the woes of the wicked, but the Lord's unfailing love surrounds the one who trusts in him. Rejoice in the Lord and be glad, you righteous. Sing, all you who are upright in heart. Let's pray. Father God, we're so thankful for your word. Thankful for these psalms, these songs that we can read and relate to now. Lord, I pray that you would be working by your spirit in our hearts this morning. That you would open our eyes and our ears and our hearts to hear what you have to say to us through this psalm. Amen. When was the last time you felt deep shame or guilt? So much that you wanted to run or hide from a situation. When I was in year four, I really started struggling with lying. I had Mrs. Thompson, my year four teacher, and she used to give us this spelling homework, and I really hated it. We had to go with these list of words, look them up in dictionary, write the meanings, practice your spelling. I hated it. So I managed for about a month or so to get away with not doing this homework. And basically, I played my mum and my teacher off against each other, and I managed to get away with it for a good month or so. And I just lied my way through it. Oh, no, I've left my book at home. I've done this, I've done that. And yeah, carried on, but eventually I got found out. I remember sitting in the kitchen, mortified, full of shame at the fact that my mum had found out, and she made me ring up my teacher. And not apologise, just tell her what I'd done down the phone. And then I had to sit for the next couple of weeks outside the headmistress's office by the teacher's common room and basically watch as all the teachers walked by and knew that I had done this, you know, been basically lying to my teacher. And you would have thought I'd learnt my lesson, but actually I didn't. And this became a bit of a trend for me. So a similar thing happened in year eight. I had physics homework. Hated the physics teacher. Well, I didn't hate her. I would say I strongly disliked Mrs. Grant, she was called, and She used to give us just reams and reams of copying out from textbooks, and I just didn't want to do it. So again, I managed to, for quite a long time, get away with not doing this work, and basically just a mixture between I've lost my book, left it home, didn't do the work, do it tomorrow, and you all know the stories. And I got found out again. And this time I really upset my mum because she was like, I've stood up for you, I've really fought your corner, and you've lied to me, you've done this again. And this became a bit of a pattern for me. And you would have thought I'd learn my lesson, but actually, the shame and guilt and embarrassment I felt led me to wanting to lie more. It became part of who I was. I would lie, and I would carry on lying. I would cover up my lies with more lies because I didn't want to find out. I didn't want other people to know. And I've grown up in church. I've been in church all my life. And so I've always known Jesus, but I certainly would say I didn't follow Jesus for large chunks of my life. And this sin led me not only want to hide from others, but I wanted to hide from God. I did not want him to be knowing what was going on in my life, which is ridiculous when I think about it now, but I really didn't want it. And this became a theme going up into my early 20s, where I was quite happy just to lie my way through situations. And in fact, there was a guy who used to come to our church that used to be really prophetic, and he used to kind of, you know, pinpoint people and say, this is going on in your life, can people pray? Literally, me and my brothers would go to the toilet the moment he stood up the front, because I was so scared that he was basically going to bring my issues in front of everybody, that it would be the toilet, or we would literally shrink down at the back of church like this, behind the chairs, being like, if he can't see us, God's not going to tell him. It was a real problem for me. Why do I tell you these stories, which still are, feel quite slightly embarrassing to me now? Well, it's because when looking at this psalm, I believe there is a different and better way of dealing with our sin, one that doesn't involve hiding from people or hiding from God, and it's through confession. And this confession of sin, which will lead us to forgiveness, healing, and wholeness, so that we can be in a right relationship with God. And so this is my invitation for us as a church today, that if we want to be serious about spiritual growth and our walk with Jesus and finding freedom from sin and then be a witness to the people around us in how we behave and act, I believe that confession is key, and it's an invitation for us all this morning. And the word confession can feel daunting, scary, uncomfortable, but I'm really hoping today that as we look through this psalm, we're actually going to see it as a gift. It's a real gift that we can confess and bring things to God. And that it brings such great healing spiritually and physically for us all. So let's have a look into the psalm. So we've got verses 1 and 2. I'm going to read them again for us. It says, blessed is the ones whose transgressions are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the one whose sin the Lord does not count against them, and whose spirit there is no deceit. If you look up hashtag blessed on social media, you will get an array of very beautiful pictures of people sitting on the beach drinking a cocktail, or maybe just basically very lovely situations. Blessed has become this word in our kind of current culture of having, being happy, more money, health. And not that these things aren't blessings, but actually when we look to the Bible, what blessed means, it's very different. Blessing is actually a theme that runs through the book of Psalms quite a lot, but it doesn't equate to, it very rarely talks about those things. It says things like, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord. Blessed is the one who doesn't walk with sinners. Blessed is the one whose house is in the Lord. The theme in Psalms of blessing is actually about being in a right relationship with God. And David knows in this psalm that when we're sin stops us being in this right relationship with God, stops this sort of blessed status, as it was. And David in this psalm talks about sin, transgression, no deceit, 4 times. So what is this that we're dealing with? I mean, we've probably all heard of the 7 deadly sins, pride, greed, lust, wrath, gluttony, envy, and sloth. But what is sin back to basics? We use the acronym with our children, sin, shove off God, I'm in control, no to your commands. Sin is basically living apart from God. It's me trying to control my life and knowing best and living it my way, not God's way. And there's consequence to sin. It means that we're in this state of hiding from God. And this we can see from the very beginning of the Bible. In Genesis chapter 3, we have this moment where God has created a perfect world for us to live in. And he said it's good. He's created Adam and Eve. And again, he says they're very good. And he puts them in this beautiful garden. And then Eve eats from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And what happens when she eats? Well, the first thing she does is they sow fig leaves onto themselves. So they cover themselves up from each other. There's this boundary that sin creates with us and other people. But then ultimately, they hide from God. It says that when God came to see them in the garden, they hid in the trees. And how do we view this moment? I remember reading this story as a kid, thinking that God was sort of like, I don't know, stomping around, being like, where are you? A bit like probably when I'm shouting for my children when I want them to get their shoes on and they're upstairs or something. Where are you? Where are you? I feel like it's a really different perspective now. That God's actually really sad. This is a really sad moment for him because he longs to be in relationship with him and he knows that sin causes a wedge where we cannot be in that relationship with him. The rest of the Bible narrative is then God working out ways so that we can be back in this right relationship with him, so that we can be back like in the Garden of Eden, so that we can be walking with him, so we can be blessed. And David knows hiding from sin causes this separation, this disconnection from God, which affects us spiritually, our spiritual status, but also can affect us physically. If we look at verses 3 and 4, it says, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day, your hand was heavy on me. My strength was sapped as in the heat of the summer. Now, I feel like this verse, we can all really relate to this summer. It's been like the longest, hottest summer. And I feel bad saying that in England because, you know, that doesn't happen a lot. But we've had this very long, hot summer. And probably if we're all honest, we've had those moments of grumpiness, lethargicness, feeling really just, irritability with each other. And this is what he's saying, that when we're not in the right relationship with God, we can have this sort of sense of, in ourselves, that we just don't feel right. And, you know, I read this, and first of all, I thought, it feels quite harsh, God having his hand heavy on me. But as Stuart was saying last week, and I wanted to sort of repeat, is that actually, God's hand heavy on us is a kindness. God doesn't want to be not in right relationship with his children. And this is a prompting, a moment of like, come on, we're not right now. Let's sort this out. He wants to be in relationship with us. He doesn't want us hiding things from him. And yeah, so this is the moment actually. And I felt this last week. So Stuart did Psalm 1. And he was talking about, you know, not walking with sinners, standing, and then we sit, sort of this progression. And when we were in the sermon, there was this moment where I had a heavy heart, and I was thinking, what's going on? And it took me a couple of days to work out, but I realized God was telling me my toe had got somewhere where it shouldn't be. I started to sort of have a conversation or be in a situation that I shouldn't have been in. And that was God's kindness. He was saying, Esther, come back. Don't walk down that thing. I want us to be in good relationship. Come back. And so we have this sin causes separation for us spiritually, but also it can impact us in other ways. But David gives us a solution. We don't end there, which is always good. We have this moment, and he tells us the answer. Then I acknowledged my sin to you and did not cover up my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. You forgave me the guilt of my sin. The answer is confession of sins, which leads to forgiveness of sins, which is an amazing thing. And as I said at the start, confession doesn't often sit comfortably with us. It can be hard. It can be humbling. We have to know ourselves that we're sinning, and that can actually be a really humbling thing for us to actually admit there's stuff that's going on in my life that's not quite right. And when I thought about this, like, why would we not want to confess to God? I was thinking about it. And you read, so if you look over to Psalm 139, it's amazing. Because it says, before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. I perceive your thoughts from afar. God already knows our deepest, darkest, worst secret. He knows the worst sin that's gone on in our life, the things that we wouldn't even admit to ourselves. He knows everything about us. But yet we still have this moment of like, I can't bring this to God. And I think one of the reasons that we don't want to bring things to God is our perception of who God is and what he's like. I know that in my teenage years, I spent a lot of time thinking God was disappointed with me, that he was cross at me, he was angry for things I'd done. And I couldn't bring this stuff to that God. It was too hard, and I didn't want his disappointment. I think that was the thing I felt the most. But actually, this is not who our God is. My perspective was really wrong. And I think we really get to see what God's like when dealing with sin in the person of Jesus. And I want to look at two stories in the New Testament that really highlight God's character when he's dealing with our sin. The first story is the lady caught in adultery, which is in John 8, verses 1 to 11. I'm not going to read it out. I'm just going to sort of paraphrase the story for you. But there's this lady that's caught in adultery, and she is dragged out into public. We don't know if she was caught in the act or whether it was later. But can you imagine just being dragged for a whole group of people that you may or may not know and having your sin shared with everybody? And not only that, these people are standing there ready to condemn her to death. They have stones ready to throw at this lady. Like, the shame, the embarrassment, the fear for that poor lady. And it's a test. It's a test. It's you know, they're trying to make a point as well. They're making a point out of this lady's sin. And so they're, Jesus, you know, what would you do? The law says the punishment for adultery is death. And what's also interesting is that it should be death for both people, the man and the woman, but only the woman's sitting there. Only the woman's going to take the kind of hit for this, as it were. And then Jesus, in this story, he starts writing in the sand. Now, we don't know what he writes, but people guess that he probably started putting other people's sins in front of them. And there would have been a boom, a drop of these stones. And that lady, she must have felt like in that moment, that stone's coming for me. That was the moment of her pain and death. But no, they're dropped to the floor around her. And then Jesus says this to her. He says, has no one condemned you? No, sir. She said, then neither do I condemn you. Jesus declared, go now and leave your life of sin. Jesus was there in her shame, and how did he meet her? With empathy and love. And the second story that I wanted to highlight was Peter in the Bible. We love Peter as a disciple. He's a great disciple. He's so gung-ho, loves Jesus, in the inner circle, and we see him do some really great stuff, some really silly stuff, but he really loves Jesus, and you really get the feeling of that. And he's a person who has revealed that knows that Jesus is the Christ. He knows this. And Jesus tells him the night before he's arrested, you're going to deny me. He's like, no, I wouldn't do that. You're my best mate. Of course I wouldn't do that. And she's like, no, you will. And then, of course, when it comes to it, he sat there outside. Jesus is being, you know, getting ready for his trial, and, well, you know, Jesus arrested. Do you know Jesus? No, don't know. Do you know Jesus? No. Three times. And he knows that he's done wrong. It says in the Bible he weeps bitterly. And then Jesus dies on the cross and he raises again. And then he has these meetings with all the various disciples. And he meets with Peter on a beach and shares a meal with him. And does he meet Peter and go, you let me down, told you so, knew you'd mess up, knew you wouldn't get it right, didn't I say so? No. Does he even mention what Peter's done? No. What he does say to him is, do you love me? And he asks him three times. Because Jesus knows in that moment that fixing his relationship with Peter is way more important than the sin that's gone on, and that's the thing that will lead to the change. In Hebrews 4, verses 15, it says this of Jesus. I'll just get to it. It says, for we do not have a high priest, that's Jesus, who is unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. I was going to read at this point an extract from this book, and I know loads of people have said about this book, but I always kind of concentrate on the gentle and lowly bit before I read it, being like, oh, gentle and lowly, really? But actually, I think this bit under here sums up this book better. The heart of Christ for sinners and sufferers. If you want to know about God's heart for you as a sinner, which we all are, we're all in the same boat, then this is an amazing book to read. I can't even read an extract from it because I would end up reading a full chapter or something. But it's amazing. God's heart for us is that he bears our burdens with us, that Jesus has total empathy for us. This doesn't mean that God isn't serious about sin. Jesus says to the lady caught in adultery, go now, leave your life of sin. But do we think the Pharisees standing there ready to condemn her, or Jesus' love would have been the thing that propelled her to change? 100% Jesus' love. You know, it says in Romans 2 verse 4, God's kindness leads us to repentance. When we know the Father's heart, we want to be in right relationship with him. When we know his love, his mercy and grace towards us, it's not a challenge to confess sin. It's a joy because we can come running to our Father. Stuart quoted last week a Mike Pilavachi quote, which I'm going to say again because I thought it was really helpful with this. Religion. I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. Sonship. I messed up. I need to call my dad. We have a dad who wants us to call him, who doesn't want us to hide, doesn't want to sit in shame and guilt, who wants us to run to him. And I found this really challenging, actually, looking at this, that how do we treat people when we're confronted with their failings, their sins? Are we like the Pharisees? Do we get ready to condemn people, to criticize, to confront, to point out things in other people's lives? Or do we sit with them in empathy and love and walk through them with it? And I know that as a parent, this has challenged me massively. And I, hands up, do not get this right at all very often. But when I do, when I meet my children with empathy and say, do you know what? I struggled with that. I didn't do that right either. I messed up. I know how it feels right now. What that builds is relationship and love, and actually points them to Jesus much more than me shouting and condemning and being cross at them. There's times and places for this, but from my experience, if we can meet our children and understand that we're all sinners and they mess up just like we do, it really transforms. So God doesn't want us to hide from him. He also doesn't want us to hide from each other. Adam and Eve, the moment they sinned, they put fig leaves on themselves. They hid their nakedness from each other. They didn't want to be exposed. In the book of James, we have another passage about confession. It's interesting. So it's called the Prayer of Faith. It's James 5. It's verses 13 to 20. I'm not going to read it all, but I just wanted to pick up the one verse in it where it says, therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. This word that's used for healing in James is the same word healing that's used across the New Testament for the miraculous healings that Jesus does. But it actually has another meaning, which is for wholeness. And James is not just talking about physical healing here. He's talking about a wholeness which we get in confession of sin. And I know that for me personally, I've had things going on in my life and I've confessed to Jesus, and actually there hasn't been a shift. But when I've confessed to others, when I've allowed other people to bear my burdens, to share my struggles, that's when I've actually found the breakthrough. Because it makes us accountable, vulnerable, humble. We realise that we're all in the same boat, that we all have things that we struggle with. It kind of unclothes us in front of each other. We have to show our true selves. And we don't always like that, but actually in church, that should be the case. I read this quote about this where it said, a mature church isn't a church without sin. It's a church without secrets. Now, you can still have your birthday party secrets. It's fine to have a surprise party. But what it's saying is this place should be a place where people can come in and feel totally at home, and I know that they will be people who, whatever struggles, whatever things they've got going on in their life, there is somebody here that they can share with. There's somebody here that will meet them with love and empathy, as Jesus met people with love and empathy. Because if we don't share, if we don't confess, we're saying that God's grace isn't enough for my sin, that I can do it on my own. And actually, as we walk with Jesus, as we mature in our faith, it's not about confessing less. This is something that I always thought. As I get more holy, I will not have to be so sinful. Bad news, not the case. But actually, it's a freedom as we grow in Christ to confess more. Because what we know is we understand the depths of our fallenness, but we also understand the depths of his grace. Like we were singing today, his grace is enough. His mercy is always enough. In Romans, it says, where sin increased, grace increased all the more. We have this amazing gift in confessing, in being real in front of one another, because God had, there's enough grace. In verse 7 of the psalm, just to sort of finish before we go into ministry, it says that, I've moved my page, that you are my hiding place. And this is another theme that runs across the psalms. God is our fortress. He's a safe place to run to. He's a place that is secure. God doesn't want us to not hide from him. He wants us to hide in him. He wants us to run to him. He is a safe place to deal with all the things we have going on in our lives. Steve, I'm just going to ask you to come up, and then we're going to do, we've got a bit of a different ministry time, as it were. So confession of sin is an ongoing discipline. It starts when we become a Christian, when we have that moment of, do you know what? I'm walking this way. I need help. I'm sinning. I'm doing wrong. And you turn to Christ and you say, do you know what? I want to follow you. I believe and trust in you. I want to go your way. That's that moment of confession where we become a Christian. But as we walk with Jesus, as we continue on in our faith, we keep confessing because we still all sin. And it's a journey. It's a journey that goes our complete lifetime. The perfectionist in me wants it sorted now. I really want my sin all sorted now. But what I really know is that actually, again, it's God's kindness that we don't have to deal with all the things in our life at once, because we couldn't cope. We couldn't cope with all the different things at once. So we're going to have different... So this morning is an invitation to kind of participate in this. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to stand up and confess things that are going on in our lives. But first of all, we're going to have a moment of actually just searching our hearts and confessing to ourselves. Kind of, God, look at me. We're going to use Psalm 139. See if there's any offensive way in me, Lord. Lead me on the path everlasting. And then it's a moment of actually confession to God. Now you might have seen that we've rearranged the room a bit, that we've got the cross just up here. And so we've got pieces of paper and masking tape. I'm hoping there's masking tape there. It might be moved. I think it might be moved there. Masking tape. And this is a moment as things are highlighted, to write them on a piece of paper, fold them over, and put them on the cross. Because do you know what? When we talk about forgiveness of sins, it's because of what Jesus did on the cross, that our sins are totally covered, that we are washed whiter than snow. It's amazing. And so we're going to just have this sort of active moment of just giving these things to God. Don't worry, they're going to be ripped up, fold them over, nobody's going to see them. And can I just encourage you, just write a word. So for me, it might be jealousy or pride or anger, resentment. Just a word that might sum up some of the things that are going on in your heart, and put it on the cross. And then finally, there's, for some of us, I say invitation, but it might feel like more like a challenge. We know that there's stuff that we're struggling with, and we can't seem to break free, however much we have spoken to God about it. But actually, we need to we need to share with somebody else. So I'm just going to encourage you, this might not be something for right now, but it's just maybe a moment to be like, actually, I'm going to text, ring, walk with that person, go for a coffee with the person at some point this week. There will be ministry here later in a bit, where people, you're welcome to come up and just ask for prayer. You don't necessarily need to say what's going on, but just prayer that you can have the courage to talk to somebody about it, those sorts of things. It can feel like a challenge, but there's such healing in confessing to one another. So I'm going to pray, and Steve's going to lead us in a song, and as and when you feel ready, do put your things on the cross. Father God, thank you that your grace is enough, that you love us more than enough, that you are a good Father who wants us to run to you. Lord, I pray that you would be searching our hearts this morning, that you would be seeing if there's offensive ways in us, that you would be leading us on your path everlasting. Lord, thank you that you don't treat us as our sins deserve, but you meet us with kindness. Thank you that you're a God of kindness. I'm so grateful for your love and kindness towards us. Holy Spirit, just be working in our hearts now. Reveal things to us. Thank you, God.